We are in this series. We're taking a look at different words that are sometimes uncomfortable in the culture around us, words that we don't like to say that often, or at least as a pastor, I don't like to bring up, words like sin and repentance and just words that make me a little bit uncomfortable when I think about people that are not church folks. But these are our words. And these words actually get to some of the core beliefs that we have. And so what we're doing in this series is taking a new look at some of these old church words. Today, we're going to talk about the word confession. It's going to be fun, all right? You got to just hang with me. We'll talk about confession. Today is a day where we have, we have two campuses. And so we have an Arlington campus and the Cordova campus. And Pastor Don, we know, left and took a new call in Colorado. Today is the first day that I'm going to leave this service, drive to that service, then drive back here for the 11 o'clock service. So I need you to pray for all the policemen along I-40 this morning as well. Would you do that? I mean, we're gonna pray as we open Scripture, and we're going to pray as we figure out how to be one church in two locations. Let's pray. Father, we are blown away just by the fact that you've given us your word, your scripture, and that we can gather here together in this room and in the room in Arlington this morning. We can gather around your word. We can read it together. And Father, we pray that it would impact our lives. God, may your word be our marching orders. We pray that you would help us to live it out. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, I was with my older kids this week. We got away for a couple of days, and it was fall break, and I took my oldest on a college visit, and we went up to Chicago, and my two teenagers were there, and we were sitting around having some Chicago pizza, and I said to them, guys, I got to do a little sermon work. I'm preaching on confession, and I want you to go ahead and confess. Let me know what you got, you know. And we had a fun conversation. It was all kind of admittance going on there, you know. Someone who stole that candy that we had all been looking for, and they admitted to it. Another one admitting to staying up too late when they were told to go to bed. Some of us, I won't name any names, some of us blamed things on the dog that were not the dog's fault. And we had a lot of fun with that conversation, but what I was thinking about later is it was all very carefully placed confession, stuff that we laughed about, but we were careful not to go too deep. You ever done a job interview and you say, tell me one of your faults, you know, you've heard that job interview question, sort of a moment for confession. Well, what's your fault? You know what the answer is, right? I work too hard, you know. I mean, that's the only good answer. I work too hard, or I'm a perfectionist. That might come up. I was with a group of pastors the week before, and when pastors talk about things like this, and we did a little pastors retreat, and we were talking, I'm supposed to kind of open up, and the opening up that pastors do is really similar. I'm just so dedicated to the church, to my call. I kind of miss out on family. That's what they'll say. And nobody says, I just play too much golf. You know, I just golf all the time. Or I'm so lazy, I didn't even work on my sermon. I mean, nobody goes there or anything even deeper. So we hear this word confession, and we know that's church word. We know that that's something we're supposed to do, but we're careful with it. There are certain things that we can confess that feel like they're okay. They're acceptable confessions. We do, in this service, we do a corporate confession every week. That's part of the Presbyterian tradition, is to confess as a congregation our sins to God. And yet, even in our corporate confession, it feels, well, it's comfortable, because after all, we're Presbyterians. We don't want to make you too far out there on the edge. We don't want you to be too uncomfortable. And so we confess bigger picture sins of our community and sometimes sort of vague ideas of sinfulness. We all get that. But we very rarely get specific. A about our real lives, our real brokenness. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 John. You'll find that at the end of your scripture, back there close to Revelation. If you have your Bible with you, you can use your phone app or follow along on the screens. 1 John chapter 1. I want you to listen to these words. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. I just want to pause for a second. These are some harsh words, right? We're not sugarcoating anything here. This is really straightforward. As John writes this to this church, he's just gonna lay it all out there. He's gonna be straightforward. He talks about the sense of light. He's talking about God as light. Light exposes things. It's turning on the light in a dark room, even in the dark room of your own life. He calls us liars if we walk in the darkness. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John is really clear about confession. Now, we get this general sense again. If we say we're not sinners, well then, we're confused, we're liars, we're in the dark. So all of us will say, well, yeah, sure. I mean, I know I have some mess in my life. But John wants to get really careful. He goes a little bit further. He says, you've got to confess that sin. And that's the word that makes me uncomfortable, right? To confess that sin? You mean to own up to the sinfulness and the brokenness that is in me? That gets a little bit scary. I'm not sure I want to do it. But if I look at the biblical story, I want us to see how Scripture carries forward with this idea of sinfulness and confession. And to do this the best, we need to look back at the story of David. We'll turn in a minute to Psalm 51, and we'll take a look at what David had to say about confession. But I want you to know the story of King David. King David, Old Testament figure, right? He's one of the core figures of the Old Testament. He is called a man after God's own heart. King David was one that pursued God and loved God. King David is the one that wrote most of our Psalms, this passionate relationship that he had with God. And for the people of Israel, King David is considered the golden era. This is the king who was king over the kingdom when it was working right. He was the king of the golden times when they controlled the land the way that God had called them to. When things were in order, it was the good kingdom. And King David signifies that. He signifies the good kingdom. And if we look forward then to the New Testament, it's David that signifies even hints to God's good kingdom. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is being introduced into the world, when Jesus' story is coming into the gospel, we get this listing and we're told that Jesus comes to us from the line, the lineage of David. That's what they were doing in Bethlehem. It was in David's line that Jesus is coming, reminding us that God's kingdom is coming and entering the world. But in Matthew's gospel, we get this genealogy right at the beginning. A genealogy is just a list of names, people who were born to other people, right? It's this list. But you're meant to understand the stories behind those names. It's not meant to just be a list of names. It's meant to be one story after another after another. And when it lists David, and then it lists David's son Solomon, as it's going towards the lineage of Jesus, it tells us that Solomon, his mother, was Uriah's wife. Just a little statement that's thrown in there. And then it just keeps going. But it says, Solomon, this is David's son, his mother was Uriah's wife. And then it keeps going. And Solomon bore, you know, and it just goes right on down the line. And we often just go right past that statement. But if we were careful, we would stop there. Say, that's a little bit odd, right? David's son is listed as his mother being someone else's wife. What's that story? Well, the story goes back to 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, we're told the story of Uriah and Bathsheba. David, the king, who had all the power in the world in that community, looked out and saw Bathsheba, and he wanted her for his own. And he called her. She was a married woman, and David has an affair with her while her husband is off the battle fighting for David, willing to give his life for David. Now, David has this affair, and then he tries to fool her husband. He brings Uriah in and tries to convince him that the baby that is now coming would be his. But Uriah is too honorable. He won't even go into his wife while his men are out in battle. So David goes one step lower. David sends him out to battle with instructions that they would desert Uriah, leave him alone on the battlefront to die. Can you imagine this story? If I wrote this as a soap opera and tried to pitch it to you, you would say, it's too unbelievable, right? This is too crazy. It's too far over the top. No one is that depraved. No one is that broken. But David was. He hides this action. He seems to get away with it. Until this moment. This moment comes in 2 Samuel 12. We're not going to turn there this morning. I just tell you the reference because it's just this happy memory for me. It shouldn't be a happy memory to hear of David's demise, but I had a seminary class where in seminary we had to know, over 100 different places where they would just give us a line and we had to be able to tell chapter and verse where that was in the scripture. I am not good at chapter and verse. Don't come quizzing me chapter and verse. That's not my thing, right? I don't have that all memory. We had hundreds of them that we had to know, and we were only allowed to miss so many, and I was getting down towards the end, and I knew I had several right, but I was right on the edge, and I needed to get at least one more right, and I looked down at that paper, and it said, "You are the man," and I stood up in a class of 150 students and said, "Yes! You're the man!" And then I realized I was screaming in the middle of a test, and I sat back down and because there was this moment in 2 Samuel 12 where Nathan, who's the prophet of God, this is the person that God gives truth to speak truth to the people of Israel. That's what prophets do. They speak God's truth to the people of Israel. And Nathan was given the power of God to speak God's truth, and he goes in bravely to David. And he tells David a parable. He says, say someone has all the sheep that they want, but one of their servants only has one. And the man who has all the sheep takes that one for himself. What would you do? David was enraged. And Nathan looked at him and said, "You're the man." He was called out. He was caught. The question is, what would David do at that moment? See, David had power. He had the opportunity to just kind of take care of Nathan, just put him aside. He had the opportunity to keep hiding, but David did not. David chose to confess. Now, I wish I could look at the story and say, well, David was so good, so pure, that he chose to confess on his own. Even though he was broken, even though he failed, even though he was depraved, he chose to do it on his own. He didn't. He had to be called out. He had to be helped. He had to be reminded. And yet still, in that moment, David chose confession. Now, guys, I love that this story is in Scripture. This is unique in the ancient world. In the ancient world, the kings that were the kings of the golden eras of these societies, their stories, every story won a victory. Right? Everyone was in victory. They never seemed to have a problem. They won every battle they were ever in, and they dealt well with all of their people. I mean, they didn't list the problems, the brokenness of their kings. But that's not how our scripture does. Our scripture takes this great man, David, the man after God's heart, in whose line Jesus comes, and right in the middle of that story, reminds us of his brokenness. Reminds us of his humanity. Reminds us that he is a sinner. The Bible tells us this story, and it just doesn't seem to flinch. It's a horrible story. I want to kind of hide it a little bit myself. But David, he responds in confession. Let's look at this together. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 51. One of the great things about King David is that we have so much of his sort of inner dialogue. We have kind of his diary that he writes. It's his prayer book to God. And so we get the thinking behind it and him. And Psalm 51, a little parenthetical note there from our translator in the NIV says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. We get that in the actual text, and that's the way it's translated in the NIV. We get that in the actual text because they wanted us to know the story. Like that the story is important, this story of brokenness and the story of confession. Now listen to what David says. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David starts understanding who God is with this sense of the greatness of God, understanding the mercy of God. He calls out to this great God, but he goes directly to his own transgression. He stands before God with honesty, says he sinned. Verse 2, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. David starts this confession and he doesn't hide. He doesn't try to justify himself. He doesn't try to explain why. He doesn't try to make it a little bit better. He doesn't give God the scenario. He's just straightforward. I am broken. I am depraved. I have gone the wrong way. David chooses confession. And his confession is towards God. There's a part of this, it's a really important part of Scripture, that our confession is towards those who we've broken relationship with. And David has to deal with that as well, and that comes out in the story. But David recognizes that it's not only the person that I'm dealing with, but it's the God who loves them and creates them, that the sinfulness that I have not only breaks my relationship with others, but it breaks it with God. And so he goes to God. And he faces his full sense of brokenness. I'm broken. Now, here's the deal, guys. I don't like this part. This is the thing that makes me uncomfortable, right? I like the soft, easy, nice confessions. I'm a sinner. That works out pretty well. I've done this evil act. That's a lot harder to take. I'm specifically broken in this way. I have failed the people around me in this way. I have chosen to do wrong. That's really specific. And yet David chooses to be this way. He chooses to face this specific sin. I love that note that this is when it happened. It tells us exactly when he speaks to this specific sin. And the thing is, like, I get so uncomfortable around it because I don't know what God's going to think. And I don't know what the people around me are going to think, and I don't know if I'll be able to recover from this. And I can tell you all day long that God is a good God who forgives, but when it comes to the moment of confession, and I'm not talking about a simple, easy, like little silly confession. When I talk about real confession, when I talk about the real brokenness, when I'm saying when I peel back the layers that I use to protect myself, to keep me looking clean and nice and very, you know, very comfortably Presbyterian, everything's in order. I wonder if I peel that back. What if God knows the real me? What if you get to know the real me? That's a scary moment. But if we're really going to look at God working in our lives, we're really going to look at life change, how God can transform us and change us, it begins actually with confession. And so the scripture just unflinchingly stands there and looks at this act. It doesn't get around it. It doesn't hide it away. It looks at this act, and it begins with this moment of confession, because the moment of confession is when real change begins to happen. I never want to admit my brokenness. You know, one of the greatest programs that are out there to help life change happen are these 12-step programs. Right, Alcoholics Anonymous and all the different 12-step programs are available. And one of the reasons that they work so well is that they start every meeting in confession. You start every meeting and say, "Hi, I'm Kaz, and I'm an alcoholic. I'm broken. I'm really broken." It peels back the layers that we hide under. But it doesn't work if we don't understand the second part that David really gets. You see, David doesn't just jump into confession. He seems to fully understand that God forgives. And this is hard for me to grab. It's hard for me to hold on to, and yet David has it so clearly. He says, "I know my sins." This is verse 3. "I know my sin, my transgressions, my sin is always before me against you, and you I've sinned. Surely I was sinful at birth." But then he gets down to verse 7, and he's owned his sinfulness. In verse 7, he says, "If you cleanse me with hyssop, I will be clean. If you wash me, I will be whiter than snow." That this is a God who knows us. See, David knows that God already knows. And even though I try to kind of tell myself, well, God doesn't know exactly how bad I am, God knows. God already knows. David takes that first step towards life change. He confesses his sin to God, but he does it with this full understanding. "If you cleanse me, I will be clean." For some of us today, we have to take this faithful step. This is where faith comes in. That idea of faith is putting your weight down. That's what that word means. A biblical word for faith means putting your weight down. For some of us today, we have to put our weight down there. We don't want to put our weight down on "God will forgive." We haven't seen it. We have seen people around us not be very forgiving. We have seen people hold on to a grudge. We have seen people look at us with different eyes, and yet scripture again and again and again reminds us that God sees us through his son who has gone to the cross. David seemed to be looking forward to this Messiah, to this Savior. It seems that David was able to look forward to a Savior who we know, looking backward, went to the cross with those sins, who we know took the brokenness that was in us and took it to the cross, and it died there on the cross. And with Christ, we died and were resurrected as new people. But I have to put my faith down. And today, as we look at confession, the riskiest part of this whole deal is risking this faith that God could actually, that God would actually forgive you. Even the real you. Even the really broken you. And I'm begging you, I'm asking you, take that step of faith with me today. Now, there's one more part to this. David doesn't just do confession in order to kind of get the guilt off of his mind. He doesn't just do the confession to sort of be this act of catharsis. It's not just about his own sense of guilt and his own kind of internal heart. See, David goes a step further. He actually asks to be changed. Did you see that in there? This is what he says. This is verse 10. He says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You see, David faces his sin, he confesses. David has faith that God will actually forgive. But then David asks, "God, make me new. Make me whole. Restore me. God, would you, could you bring change in my life, in the broken life that I have?" The catastrophe in David's life is big. And yet Scripture reminds us God's grace is bigger. In one place it says, God's grace runs faster. That's what the actual language says. God's grace runs faster even than we can run away from God. John Wesley wrote this hymn, and it always reminds me of this. I can't sing it because it has really cool la 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 la. I can't do it. We'll have to get the choir to do that at some point. But Wesley wrote this hymn and says this, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me?" If you want life change, if you want renewal, you've got to trust in this. You've got to put your faith down here. Because if you put your faith down that God can forgive, that God can make new, then you take a step into these waters of confession. Confession is the first step towards being made new. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you as broken people. And yet with all the brokenness that we carry into this place, we also come as hopeful people. People that are blown away. People that say, "How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? And yet you did." Father, would you give us the faith to trust in you? Would you help us to take these steps of confession? We pray this in your holy name. Amen.